So, let's bear in mind that Jesus is continuing to speak of the future times and what those people who have chosen to follow him and believe in his message and seek the kingdom of God, what they will experience in the future. And he's speaking to them before even his death and resurrection. So before the church has even formed in the format we know it, Jesus is laying out, this is the future, this is what is expected of you, these are the things you will face. Now, in today's world, I like to define kindness and goodness. And kindness, I say, is an invitation offered by God to come and join in. And just like when we get invitations to all the wonderful things like weddings and they arrive and you go from that, it's very exciting. Invitations are only useful, really, if you act upon them. Now you see, kindness is this sort of thing where it doesn't demand anything of anybody. Everyone's willing to accept kindness, aren't they? No one's gone, don't be kind to me. Everyone goes, yeah, that's fine. But goodness is where you respond. So everybody's willing to accept the kindness of God. Why not? Doesn't demand anything of you. But the goodness of God, knowing where God's character influences and changes your life and shapes that life, that's you responding. And we offer this invitation into the kingdom of God, and we say to people, would you like to come and join with us what we're doing on the journey with God? And this is a sign of me showing my love to you. I'm doing and acting in a certain way towards you. That's the kindness of God. And when God says, do these things for people, he's talking about acts of kindness. But then he goes on to speak about and says, but actually, those people who genuinely are the ones who follow me, those are the ones who are responding to those acts of kindness by stepping forward and saying, I want to know about the goodness of God. I want to be shaped into the person I am meant to be to honor you. I'm sure all of us have been through the experience, particularly when we were younger, when we got dragged by our parents to various places we didn't want to go, and we had to put up with it, and we sit there going, how long? When can I go home? It's a very different principle from when you actually get invited and say, your parents go, hey, would you like to come with us? Oh, I've been given a choice. I don't have to go. And suddenly something which you might not have wanted to go to, because you had to go along to, suddenly, because you get a choice, well, yeah, I'll go. Whole different viewpoint. God doesn't want to drag you kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. God doesn't want to go, I know you didn't want to spend eternity with me, but you're going to be doing it anyway. God says, I'm going to show you my character and the kindness of who I am, and I'm going to let that touch you. And I'm going to let you respond to that. Because I want people in my kingdom who want to be with me. And so that goodness, that action, that response is what defines who we are and our desire to be with God in his kingdom. Just want to hold those kindness and goodness. Right. So you'll notice as we went through that passage, there's a bit where they were saying, well, hang on a second, we didn't notice we're doing anything for you, God. And God said, hey, listen, you did this for this person, you did this for that person, you're doing it for me. And there was another part where everyone said, hey, we didn't know we weren't doing things for you. And he said, we know you weren't doing that for that person and weren't doing for that. Well, you were doing that to me. You were ignoring me. And so life can sometimes be a case of, what are we achieving for God? Where can we see what we're doing actually has some permanent effect. So I was going to try and give you an illustration. If you know me a bit, you know I like 3D printing. It's good to muck about with stuff. And one of the best 3D printing is this bit where you get this gloop. You pour this gloop out. Okay. Just so you know, by the way, for this illustration, you're the gloop. So just think of yourself as a gloop. And the gloop goes into this vat. And what this vat does, it has it on the very bottom of it. It has something like cling film. It's not quite as thin as cling film, but it's got cling film. It's called a FEP. And you lower down into this vat, this build plate, And the bill plate goes all the way down until it gets to the FEP, and it's got this micromolecule of gloop in between it. And then you hit it with a laser. It's quite incredible. And wherever the laser hits, the gloop hardens. And then this bill plate goes up a slight amount, and all the gloop which has been hardened, if it works right, and often it doesn't, but if it works right, comes off the bill plate. And more gloop goes in between, and you lower it back down. And you repeat, and you do the process. And as you do it, basically it starts to build things up out of the gloop. And it turns gloop into resin, plastic, shapes of all sorts of things. It's quite wonderful, really. You might not actually get that, so here we go.
SLA stands for stereolithography, a 3D printing process that uses a UV laser to cure liquid resin into hardened plastic. Upside down, or inverted stereolithography, is the most common SLA system. Depending on the machine, resin is either poured into a tank by a user or dispensed automatically from a cartridge. At the beginning of the print, a build platform is lowered into the resin, leaving only a thin layer of liquid in between the platform and the bottom of the tank. Galvanometers direct the UV laser through a transparent window at the bottom of the resin tank, drawing a cross-section of the 3D model and selectively hardening the material. The print is built in consecutive layers, each less than 100 microns thick. When a layer is complete, the part is peeled from the bottom of the tank, letting fresh resin flow beneath, and the platform is lowered once again. Originally developed in the 80s, SLA was confined to large industrial machines until recently. Today, desktop stereolithography offers affordable, high-resolution 3D printing that fits conveniently in your workspace. SLA allows for the use of a wide range of materials with diverse physical properties.
Great to watch, by the way. If you want to try and do it, it's just to watch it coming out, and you suddenly go, I poured in gloop, I pressed a button, and when it worked perfectly, this great thing popped out. If you're part of that gloop, you're just hanging around, but the interaction with that laser is what turns the gloop into something useful. So much of what people do in life can seem very, very similar. You go and help somebody, I go and help somebody. Person down the road helps somebody. But what gives it meaning is the interaction that you're doing it for Jesus Christ. If anyone else said, are you doing it for me? That would be hubris. But if you're the living God, if you're the creator of the universe, you get to define what's right and you get to define what's wrong. And he says, if you do these things for the least of the people in me, in my name, then it has meaning. And so what happens is, on our individual lives, on our collective community of faith, as we as gloop are modeling around and just doing this action over here and doing this action over there, as God's character touches us, as God's character interacts with us, that starts to build up something of meaning and something which reflects the kingdom of God. And we might not be able to see it quite easily at the moment. We've sometimes just got to trust in it. One of my favorite authors, he writes about Arthur Dent, a character in Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. He says, our story opens with Arthur Dent. He has no more knowledge of his destiny than a tea leaf knows the history of the East India Company. Sometimes you can go around by life and go, what am I doing? Is it making any sort of effect? I keep being kind to all these people, and at best I get ignored, and at worst I get cracked in the face. Can I say, this passage tells us that because we're interacting for Christ, everything we do is of eternal significance. And nothing we do is ever lost or missed. And one day we'll look back and we'll come and we'll see the kingdom that God printed through our actions and our ministries. And we'll go, that's what it's all about. We spoke last week But sometimes you're at the right place and at the right time. And sometimes you're at the right place, but the time is not now, but it's still the right place. You've got to prepare yourself and be ready. And this whole thing is about being ready for something. It's amazing what you can get to do and you're ready and you're prepared for it. When I was in my early 20s, I used to do live role playing. I used to go out to the moors, dress up, muck about with swords and things like that. And we used to go and do a role playing adventure. And one time in the role playing adventure, we came across a character played by a friend of mine. And he sat and he's looking out over a dam of water. And you know how they have these towers in the dam of water? You know, the water towers? And the character says, "Oh, I'm waiting for this water tower to change. That tower is going to change." And he's just focusing on it. He's like laser. And there's about six or seven others, and he will not look at us. He's just looking at that. He says, "And we say to him, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm waiting because I know that tower is going to disappear. I've been told very soon, and I've got to be ready for it when it disappears." And we keep chatting to him, and he just keeps staring at it. And, you know, we're just rumbling around. And then he goes, "Oh," and we all turn round. I mean, what do we really expect to happen? Do we really expect a real physical tower to suddenly disappear? But because our friend was so lasered on it, so focused on it, we bought into his narrative that possibly that tower of water could disappear. We all went, and then we all went, "Oh, of course it's not going to disappear." And then he went, "Oh, oh," he thought it was great fun. He's having a laugh. You know, "Oh, no, not that time." Everything the character he was playing was focused on that one thing. And so we understood his character and nature. And Jesus speaks to us and says, "Focus on who I am. Do not get distracted by what's coming up in life," because he knows what was going to happen. He hasn't returned in the 2,000 years we've had. I don't know when he's coming back. He didn't know when he was coming back. It might be tomorrow. It might be 2,000 more years. Who knows? But what he does says is, don't get distracted. Plan to have active waiting. Be about the Father's business as shown in the life of the Son. Jesus shows us the way. If you wonder, what does it mean to be about the business of the Father? What does it mean to be about the business of Father God? Well, you just look to how the Son does it. What does Jesus do? Which is why reading about his life, studying about his life, and applying it is so important, because that gives us the context for how we do active waiting. And active waiting is very important. It's saying, I'm not just going to doss around here. I've actually got things I can be doing. But not that they're going to distract me from God. They are the things of God. And that's what we need to discern ourselves through. And so what he does is he uses simple illustrations to touch upon a complex problem. He uses the parable of the 10 virgins, and he uses it in a common illustration that the people of the time would understand. That when the bridegroom was meant to be coming, people would go out and the bridesmaids would wait, so that when the bridegroom approaches, they'd be able to run back to the bride and say, "Hoo-hoo, party's on." And of course, if you're English and you say you're turning up at 7 p.m, you turn up at 7 p.m. because it's rude not to, because time is just... Other cultures do things differently. And this particular culture, well, we're not entirely sure when the bridegroom's going to turn up. So what do? You have your lamps and you have extra oil and you get ready so that when you finally do see them, you can light them and off you go. And so he uses the illustration, well, the wise ones, they took the extra oil because they know it may happen now, it may happen then. But the unwise ones, well, they didn't do that. Now, you see, he's not trying to teach the whole theology of the kingdom of God in this one thing. Because, you know, easily you'd go, hang on a second, what horrible people. Why didn't they just halve their oil and give it to the other people? Isn't that what we're meant to do? Aren't we meant to help out and share? Yes, of course we're meant to help out and share. But that's not the point of the story. The parable is trying to teach you, be prepared. Get it right now so that when it comes upon you, you know what you're meant to be doing. He's not telling a story about something that actually happened. He's warning people of a dreadful fate for those who know that they should be watching for the coming of the Son of Man, but who do not do this. And can I say, since you've shown the time and consideration to come and sit here today, let's take that warning on board to say, check our life. Is our life reflective of that? Are we prepared? Are we focusing on God? Is that what we do with our life? Or have we become distracted? Is something else more important? A bit more fun? Can we challenge ourselves to say, are we doing active waiting? Are we being about the Father's business as shown in the life of the Son, because Jesus shows us the way? Well, he goes on, talk about the parable of the bags of gold. You know, you got one servant given 10, another 5, another 1, whatever it's gone. And the ones who are given quite a bit seem to go and do a lot with it. And the one who's given 1, well, he's a bit terrified. And so he does what he best he can, doesn't want to get it stolen, so he buries it in the ground. And comes back the master and says to the one who's done really well, hey, you got 10, you get given 10, well done, here's some more. And one get 3, you got 3 more, fine. Comes to the guy and says, well, hang on a second, you could have at least stuck it with interest to somebody. You just buried it in the ground. Oh, yeah, but I was a bit scared of you. I knew you'd do these sorts of things, and so I thought, here, I'll just give it back to you. Nah, not good enough. You wicked and lazy servant, thrown outside. We're all given gifts and talents. It doesn't matter whether you've been given 10, 3, or 1. You've got them. How do we use them? How do we surrender them to each other? How are we encouraging each other to say, hey, you've got that gift. Why don't you use it? Why don't we use it together? Have you taken the time to assess your life and say, these are the blessings that God has given me? I always are so excited to see when people have recognized a gift and use it and take it so well and say, oh, let's go with this. I can't see Margaret today, so I can embarrass her. You know, I asked Margaret, could she do once a month a covering of what's going on in cross-cultural work? Obviously, Margaret's heart has always been dedicated to that. She's shown that. And I said, could you do that as an encouragement once a month for us? And she's just taken that and run with it. I don't have to phone her up and say, what's coming on the Sunday? She phones me. I've got this. I've got this. Why? Because she's taken a gift that she's really good at and she's run with it. I know many of you do that as well. And we'd like to say, you know, when I was young, I had these gifts, but I can't do those anymore. Well, that might be true. Physically, we might not be able to do as much as we were when we were younger. But I've never known God ever go, I only listen to young people when they pray. Old people, I've got no interest in you whatsoever. God gives you gifts, and we can dedicate them, and we can use them. Are we going to do so? So Jesus tries to get a simple illustration saying, you'll be challenged, but you've got these things. Go use them for me. And so when the end comes and you prepared yourself, you'll be good and faithful servant. He lays down a spiritual truth. Anyone who has a talent, using the word of God in the modern sense, of any kind, but fails to use it, by their very fact, forfeits it. I've got to say that there's the blessings of a run-up to a sermon has, Jenny was just brilliant today. I mean, some great quotes. The illustration of saying, you know, expecting a text but not having your phone on is as useful as having a Bible and not opening it up. That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? There are people who have spent their entire lives in the past 2,000 years and never had this word in their heart language and never had it in something they can read. They've had to either have someone else translate it for them. They've had nothing at all. And yet you and I have got this so easily available. Why would we not want to read the Word of God? Take what we've been given and use it. If you've got something and you don't use it, God says, well, I'll take it away. But he says, if you've got something and you run with it in my name, oh, let's just see how far we can go. Active waiting. Being about God's business. And then he comes to the sheep and the goats. Now, for those of us who don't know, I was brought up obviously with the English sheep, and they're big and fluffy, and a goat isn't, and they look as radically different as possible. I mean, you'd have to be an idiot not to go, that's a sheep and that's a goat. But that's not the case for Middle Eastern sheep and goat. They just look very, very similar. And basically, all you can really tell is by their tails. So then you put two herds together. You've really got to work at it to kind of go, that's a sheep, that's a goat. Okay, it just blows my mind. I can't get it because I just got this big, fluffy, big white thing running around in my brain. Can't change my concept. But it is that is the case. And so shepherds go, sheep over there, goat over there. So when he uses this illustration, this is an illustration they get. He's using simple illustrations that they know. They've either done it themselves, they've watched a family member do it, or they've just sat and watched somebody locally do it and go, sheep over there, goats over there, sheep over there. I mean, when they're doing sheep and goats, they're not saying the goat's better than the sheep at that point, but Jesus uses the illustration and says, okay, for this one, I'm picking it on it. The sheep are the good ones, the goats are not. And he comes to them and he says, at the end of this, we're going to look at what you've been doing, and that will give an illustration of who you are. Now, if you notice, when it says the sheep inherit the kingdom, and the inheritance is based on birth, because they've been born again through faith, they inherited the kingdom. He'll say to them, come into your inheritance, which has been prepared for you from the foundations of the world. That's cool, isn't it? God knows who his people are, and God knows who they aren't. So he's not saying to you, you have to run around doing good works to get into heaven. Good works don't get you into heaven. Good works demonstrate you understand what the kingdom of God is, and you're existing within it already. Every moment you go, oh, I'd like to beat the living braylines out of this particular person, but you go, that is not the way of the kingdom of heaven. Suck it up, seek forgiveness, get on with it, and display the kingdom of God shows you're part of the kingdom of heaven. And even if you stuffed up, but you go back with humility saying, please forgive me, shows that you're part of the kingdom of heaven. And when you start helping people, by blessing them, by helping them if they need food or housing or clothing or need visits in prison, by welcoming them back into families when sometimes they've walked out on you, by helping people by saying, I just want to encourage you or bless you this day. Every time you do that, because you're a believer, that's the kingdom of God being built. Your gloopy actions, interacting with that laser light of Jesus Christ, sees the kingdom of heaven being built, micron by micron, through your actions and the things you do. And at the end of it, God says, well, listen, we're going to look back and we'll see that when you did that action there, you blessed me. And in this particular illustration, everyone goes, what do you mean? And he says, well, you did it, and as you did it to bless me, I saw the kingdom of heaven being shown. We should be about the Father's business. Active waiting. Now, without taking our eye off the ball, know what we are meant to be doing and why we're meant to be doing it. You see, he gives this illustration, and he doesn't expect them to forget it. In the illustration, everyone goes, oh, I don't know, when were we doing that for you, God? You and I are meant to go around doing that. We're meant to be knowing what we're doing for God. That's why he told us the parable. We're meant to know what the Father's business is. How are we meant to know that? Because we look at the life of Christ. We see the writings of Paul. We read the Gospels. We read all the epistles. And we put it into context of the revelation of the Old Testament. And we see the character of God. And knowing the character of God, we know what the Father's business is about. And therefore, we go and we do it. We know what we're meant to be doing. We know why we're meant to be doing it. The only real question is, are we doing it? In Tolkien's book, there's this great saying that the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. If we're serving the King of all kings, our life should bring healing and blessing to those we interact with. Which is why the kindness is the great starter. We should be showing kindness and love to people. But the thing which goes on from that is that we offer kindness, but we then say to people, but would you like to know the goodness of God? Because it's great to help you where you are, but I'm not prepared to leave you there. I'm prepared to say you can come and be a different person. Walk on this journey with me. Not, I've got there and you'll eventually catch up, by the way. But why don't we walk on this journey together and we'll see how God speaks to you just how he speaks to me. Come to the goodness of God. And that's the thing we have to do. We haven't got to just offer the kindness. We've got to offer the goodness as well. We become the hands of God's healing, the hands of the king. Our presence will become a blessing to those who want to accept it. First with acts of kindness and then with acts of goodness. If you go back over the passage, we look at the foolish versus the wise, the fearful versus the knowing, the selfish versus the godly. Simple illustrations for a highly complex issue. As you act, so you are. Are we, because of God's interaction with our life, that laser building things up, are we bold for the gospel? Telling people, not, you have to believe, but I genuinely believe that being God's will is the best possible thing for humanity. And I want you to feel about Jesus the way I feel about Jesus. Are we merciful, looking at people and going, that was me at one point. I'm willing to overlook that because Jesus overlooked what I did. Are we willing to be intimate and open ourselves and say, this is part of my life and my journey, the bad bits as well as the goods, so that we can share with people and say, God's interested in those. I mean, the funniest thing I always find is when people come to a church and say, your church looks perfect. And I have to laugh. I say, you just don't know them well enough. Go and talk to them. Find out what their lives are up and down. They've got all sorts of things. Because we've got to be open to the intimacy of sharing about our lives. Are we a warrior for God? Are we willing to stand up and say, no further at this point? I will not give in on that, because that is not God's character. And be very clear, God has a very specific character. The world doesn't want to admit that, but that's what he reveals in his word. This is who I am, follow me. So as I said at the start, service to God is never a waste. Even though sometimes as we loop around in our little thing, as God interacts with us, and sometimes only he will recognize those things that we do. Even though sometimes the consequences are only recognized by God. And so I'm going to use a very famous illustration to close. Because sometimes what we can do is we can get so caught up by this whole thing, we can get paralyzed, where really what we've got to do is be practical. And so I'd encourage you, if you don't know exactly know what to do, do something. Let God worry about it. And a very famous illustration is the starfish. You guys must have heard this one before, where there's this guy walking along and there's tons of starfish on the shore, and the water's going out, and there's a kid picking a starfish up and he's throwing it in. And the guy looks at these starfish all along the shore as they're starting to dry out. And he says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm throwing starfish back into the water before they all die. And he looks at all the starfish and he looks at this one kid. And he says, there's loads of starfish on this beach. It goes for miles and miles. There's hundreds and hundreds of starfish. You can't make any difference at all. And the kid picks one up and throws it in and says, I made a difference to that one. And it's as simple as that. We can look at life and go, I want to do the big things, the huge things, and unless I do them, they're not important at all. And I can tell you, that's not the way it works. It works in the small microns, the bit by bit, as God builds up his kingdom, as he interacts with us. And the small things that we do in his name will show the kingdom of God, will demonstrate that we are not only about his business, but waiting for him. Let's take that. Let's worry less about the theology of it and more about the practicality of it, and bring the kingdom of God in this world. Thank you.